The book of Esther, and we're going to continue our series on women of faith, women of faith. And even though we're talking about women of faith, everything that is learned in these lessons can apply, of course, to men as well. These are lessons of faith, lessons of trust in God, and every one of us, it doesn't matter our gender, every one of us can have a wholehearted trust in the Lord no matter what comes our way. But today specifically, we're going to be looking at a courageous queen, or specifically, we will be looking at Esther in the Bible. And so if you've turned in your Bibles, if you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, continue going forward in your Bible and you'll meet up with Esther. If you've got all the way to Job, just go back another chapter or another book or so and you'll be at the book of Esther. And so as you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to ask for the Lord's blessing upon our lesson today. Heavenly Father, we come before you, thanking you, Lord, so much for all that we are learning, Lord, in the Scripture concerning women of faith. I am grateful, Lord, that you use not only men, but you do use women. And Lord, as we will see today, you used Queen Esther in a very profound way. And so I ask that, Lord, you would teach us from your word. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way. Teach us through this lesson, we pray. And we ask that you would bless our whole time together today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. The book of Esther, a courageous queen. A courageous queen. Now, Queen Esther is a Jewish lady. She's a Jewish woman, and God has his hand on her life. And in many ways, there can sometimes be critical people in the world, especially religious spirits. And religious spirits can be very critical of almost anything that moves inside church. If it seems to go left, they'll criticize that it went left, they should have went right, or vice versa. But a critical spirit can be very hindering, if you will, to what God does. And in today's story, we're looking at a queen whose name is Esther. And there's something that is very interesting about this lady. God is going to use her, and in using her, she will become the queen. And all of this revolves around her beauty. She is not just one that has character, but she is a person that is beautiful inside and outside. And beauty in and of itself is something that God has given to women. And there is nothing wrong with that. When God created Eve in the beginning, I believe that when God brought Eve to Adam, he said, "Woe, man!" Because she was pretty. She was beautiful. I mean, you can only imagine what Eve, in regards to beauty, was like. But in today's lesson, I mean, this really isn't even in the lesson itself. I'm bringing this up on purpose because sometimes we can say, well, God wants women to just, you know, really dress down and not really dress up. But in many ways, God wants us to be our best in every way. And there's nothing wrong with dressing up, and there's nothing wrong with dressing down. But there is an element here that we must remember, is that God is going to use this to allow his choice to become the queen in this Persian Empire, Queen Esther. And so she's a courageous queen. She's not just all about vanity and all about her appearance. That's really not the case at all. She's got greater beauty within than without. However, she is a beautiful woman, and God is going to allow her to be put into a place where a great deliverance will come. Queen Esther is a courageous queen. Now, our central truth today is this: the Holy Spirit provides courage to follow Jesus Christ in difficult times. What we're going to see in our lesson today and through the book of Esther is that Esther becomes the queen In a society that is pretty pagan, it's not necessarily a godly area that she is ruling along with her husband, if you will. Persia was not known to be a godly nation or a godly kingdom. But as queen, she is put into a place, as we know the scripture very well, for such a time as this. There would be an evil, wicked plot, an evil scheming, ultimately from Satan himself, to eradicate the Jews. There is going to come a trial, a difficult time that is so awful during that time that if it would have succeeded, there would be no Jewish race today. But of course, God always has plans, even in the midst of trial. And this lesson today should help you and me to understand that the Holy Spirit will help us to follow Jesus even in difficult times. He will give us the courage that we need to take a stand for Christ. This generation that we are living in needs a people that know their God. Amen. Times aren't getting any easier for us. There are agendas out there that want to go and make Christianity and our lack of tolerance, if you will, to be a bad, evil thing. It was interesting, we were there in Texas, and thank you all for covering, for all of you that did while we were away. But we were in Texas traveling around. We went to a wedding in Houston, and then after that we actually took our son to Southwestern Assembly of God University for a tour. But traveling all around Texas, almost every town has a Chick-fil-A. You guys know the Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is, they have some pretty good chicken sandwiches and what have you. It's a Christian company. They're even closed on Sundays, for crying out loud. I mean, that's like pretty unusual for businesses of today, but be that as it may. As we're going around all these Chick-fil-A's, it was interesting, just last night I think it was, I saw a headline how that the statement says something like this. The news article headline says, yes, Chick-fil-A is still donating money to anti-LGBTQ things. In other words, they're trying to say Chick-fil-A or Christians are just intolerant people. And believe it or not, the way it appears is that Christians are just a bunch of hate-filled groups, when in reality we aren't. Amen? But it's just like the person that said, the other day we were listening to Dr. Robert Jeffries. He's actually one of the advisors of President Trump, but that's a side note. Dr. Jeffries has a Baptist church there in Dallas, Texas. But he was bringing out the point how that, you know, when we talk about civil liberties or civil rights, there's something about true civil rights. That means that if you have black skin or you are an African American, you deserve the same rights as someone that is Caucasian. Amen? There is equal rights in regards to races. There should be no racism, no segregation. I mean, God forbid, even in Christianity, that should not be there. The scripture says, in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. We have been set free. We are one. But he made a point, and he said how that many of these transgender people are trying to get liberties or freedoms because they consider themselves or their gender to be something different than what they're born with. And so many African Americans have said, don't equate your sin to my skin color. Amen. There's something about having liberty and civil rights. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's wrong to try to make sinful lifestyles the norm. And this is the day that we're living in. We need to be a people that know who God is, and the more that this world tries to blacklist Christians and Christianity and what we believe, we need to be a kind of people that have a backbone that will stand true no matter what comes our way. Queen Esther is this kind of person. Of course, her uncle Mordecai is very similar. And this story, from the book of Esther helps us to understand that God will give us courage to follow Christ even in difficult times. Our key verse today is a very familiar verse in Esther 4:14. And somebody want to read that verse from, it's either up on the slide or in the Bible, Esther 4:14. This is Mordecai speaking to her. The plot of Haman has just come about. The agenda of this wicked man is to destroy every Jew, and all of it's mainly because of Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't bow down to that evil man. But what's interesting is that Mordecai begins to explain to Queen Esther, look, who knows but that you have come into your position for such a time as this? God allows us to be put in places or to be in particular positions at times in our lives with reason. Amen? Sometimes we can be at our workplace or in some particular position, and sometimes we can struggle where we are, but we need to remember that no matter where we are representatives of Jesus first and foremost. Amen? That we represent God. It doesn't matter if it's in the secular workplace or in the Christian workplace, if it is a godly place or an ungodly place, we are the lights of Jesus in this dark world. And so we must remember that no matter where we are, we must live for Jesus, and He will give us the courage we need. But there are times that we're in that particular position or place because God wants to use your life or my life for His purposes. And sometimes we will not be able to see it, and sometimes we will. Mordecai tells her, think about it. Who knows but that you have come to this position for such a time as this. In a sense, you will be the vessel that God will use to deliver our people. And yet, it's a powerful statement, and we'll get more into it later. Because he says, because if you choose not to take this stance, because of the position you have, God will work out a deliverance another way. God wants to use you, but we need to be subservient or submissive to God's plan. We've got to go and be willing to go God's way. Sometimes it comes with great price. Sometimes it seems like we can lose our lives for doing what we're going to do. I mean, Queen Esther, with what she's about to do, could have lost her life. But all of that to say this, we need to be ready to go God's way. And if we don't, and we choose to disobey God, God will go and make a way another way. And it'll be sad that you could have been the vessel, or I could have been that vessel, but I missed out because I chose my own way. That's why it should be our desire to do God's will above all else. Amen? Praise the Lord. I was recently listening to Dr. Reinhard Bonnke. How many of you heard Reinhard Bonnke? He's an excellent minister over Christ for All Nations ministry. Of course, his successor has taken over. He's not preaching the same big crusades like he was, but that's beside the point. But there was a season when he was being told to go a particular way, and he knew that God didn't want him to go that way, but to go a whole other way. He had to choose to say no to his own denomination, to his own leadership, and take a stand for going the way God wanted him to go, because they were not in line with where God wanted him to go. It was a huge decision. As he went, and he said, I got to get out of here, I got to go pray, he got a hotel room to go and just seek the face of God. He got on his knees to pray. He says he wasn't praying for about a half an hour to an hour, and God spoke to him and told him what to do. He went back, wrote a letter of resignation from that whole denomination and said, I can't go that route. And it was a huge decision. But God spoke to him and said, if you don't do this, then I will have to use someone else to reach Africa. I will have to go, I'll have to put my hand on someone else. I'll have to anoint someone else if you don't choose to go this route. And he went God's way. Sometimes it's hard to choose God's route. Sometimes our own way seems to be a lot easier on the flesh. It might seem to be a lot easier when everything else seems to be going well that other way, and there's even promise for more, but God says, go this way instead. And that's exactly what's going on here. Queen Esther is in a position to make a choice. She can choose to go God's way or her own way. If she would choose to go God's way, God will use her to bring a great deliverance. Or God would choose someone else. And so through all of this, we're going to see how God will provide the courage. Whenever you are faced with that decision that you have to make to go all the way with Jesus, and it is hard to make that decision, be encouraged to know if you take that step for God, God will give you the grace, the courage, the strength to make that decision. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit provides courage to follow Jesus in difficult times. And Mordecai says to her, who knows that you haven't been brought to this position for such a time as this. Now, quick backdrop to the book of Esther. An interesting thing about that whole book of Esther, and if I'm not mistaken, it's 10 chapters long. This whole book never makes one mention of God. It's an interesting side note to the book of Esther. You will not read one mention about God, any one of his names. There, it doesn't say anything about God. And yet, when you read the book of Esther, God is all over it. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. Let me say this. There are some times you can be in situations and you may be thinking in your heart or in your mind, God, where are you? And sometimes we can be tempted to question, God, are you even in this? Where are you? But I'm here to say, even if it doesn't seem like he's around, he's definitely on the move in your life. Amen? But there's no mention of God, although there's plenty of inference to God. I mean, when they're fasting and praying for 3 days, three whole days, they're not fasting and praying to one of the Persian gods. Amen? Queen Esther and Mordecai and the rest that are fasting and praying, they are fasting and praying to God Almighty, even though it doesn't name him. Esther, the whole book covers a time span of about 10 years. So you got a picture, a time span of 10 years. You've also got a picture in your minds, the time of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah. You remember Ezra came to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and such, and the temple and things. Eventually Nehemiah would come out with another group. They were all leaving Babylon, which was at the time ruled by Persia. This was now in the Persian Empire. Many people have already left Babylon to come back to Israel or back to Jerusalem. A lot of work has begun, but this story is taking place there in Babylon or in the kingdom of Persia. And so while there's rebuilding of the temple and things going on in Jerusalem, there were still Jews in the Persian Empire who had remained. Remember, Daniel never left the Persian Empire. He stayed there and stayed a leader there in the Babylonian Empire as well as the Persian Empire later on. And so all of this spans a time frame of about 10 years. And Esther and Mordecai are there in that kingdom of Susa. And while there, all these things will begin to play out. And so let's get into the scripture here. Now remember, it doesn't matter what it might look like in the natural. God is always at work behind the scene. Don't ever forget that. God is still at work behind the scene. And the book of Esther shows how God accomplishes his will no matter how awful the circumstances are or even seem in your life. And that's a good thing. It doesn't matter what it might look like in the natural. God is still in control. Amen? And so let's get into the lesson today. Evil is intended against the Jews in Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I'll read these first few verses and keep in mind what is transpiring here there in Persia with Haman and this wicked plot, this wicked plan to destroy the Jews. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 of Esther says, after these things, King Ahasuerus praised Haman, or another name is King Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S. But King Ahasuerus has praised Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and has promoted him and set his seat above all the officials who were with him. All the king's servants, when they were at the king's gate, bowed or they paid homage to Haman, since the king had commanded it. Mordecai, who is a Jew, however, never bowed or paid homage. Now picture in your mind this man Haman. He's now put into a position of high rank there in this Persian kingdom, along with the king. The king has told the people to pay homage to him or to bow down to him. And so he expects this, and this has really puffed up his pride. He thinks he's all that, Haman does. And so he expects everyone to be bowing down to him, and so he passes by this Jew named Mordecai, and Mordecai never bows down or pays homage to Haman. Can you imagine that? I mean, when there is pride and pride gets wounded, you better watch out. When someone is proud and someone, you know, just doesn't do what that proud person wants, they can be vicious. And so Mordecai isn't bowing down. Look at verse 3. It says, so the king's servants in tending the king's gate said to Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's commandment? Though they spoke to him daily, he never listened to them. So they reported it to Haman to see if the words of Mordecai would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. In other words, remember, this is a backbone that is expressing itself against Haman. With Mordecai's refusal to bow. He's a Jew. And being a Jew, he says, or his culture, his religion, his belief is that I will bow to no one except to God and to God alone. The only one that I will bow to is God. I'm a Jew, he tells them. And because I'm a Jew, I don't bow down to man. It doesn't say it like that, but that's in essence what he's saying. I am a Jew and I don't bow down to these ungodly men. And so they go and tell Haman and they tell him, guess what? He's a Jew. And so verse 5, it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed nor paid him homage, he was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on only Mordecai, since they had told him of the people of Mordecai. So Haman sought to destroy all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In many ways, this story is a prefigurement, if you will, is symbolic of the future Antichrist that is to come. It's symbolic of the anti-Semitism that is in the world even today. There is a hatred towards Jewish people. They haven't done anything wrong, but boy, they, even through conspiracy theories, say that, oh, it's the Jews, they control the whole world, and blah, blah, blah. You got to watch out with that stuff. They've done nothing wrong except for stand for God. That's what Mordecai is doing. He's saying, I'm not going to bow down to this wicked man. I'm not going to give him homage. And so now Haman has heard that Mordecai isn't bowing down, and Mordecai is not alone. Mordecai is a Jew. And he's only one among many Jews here in this land of Persia. Now remember, the Jews were taken captive under Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. They had remained in captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah had prophesied that there would be a 70-year captivity. They were there now for over 70 years, some of these. Now remember, like I said earlier, some of them have already returned to Israel to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple, and such. And so the 70 years have passed, but there are still many Jews still residing there in Persia. And so Haman knows that Mordecai is not alone, and so his intention is to devise a plan to destroy all the Jews within all the 127 provinces of Persia. And yet, what Haman did not know is that there is a promise to God's people, and it's a promise, the promise of Abraham. For those that would bless Abraham, they would be blessed of God. But for those that would curse Abraham, would be cursed of God. It's the Abrahamic blessing. It's the Abrahamic curse. It's the promise of God to Abraham, and from Abraham are the Jews. That's why we still should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's why we should still pray for God's people, Israel, and the Jews. Amen? Amen. Sadly, many Jews are unbelieving Jews. Many of them don't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Many of them don't even believe in God today. Many of these modern Jews, they don't even believe in God. They're atheist. But be that as it may, they are still God's people. And we need to pray for their salvation and for God to open their eyes. Amen? And their eyes will be opened, the scripture says, later on, during the time of the tribulation period. The scripture says the spirit of grace and of supplication is going to come upon them, and their eyes are going to be opened, and they're going to realize that Jesus truly was and is their Messiah. But until then, there's coming a person who they are going to believe is the Messiah, but is in reality their worst nightmare, the Antichrist. But that's a side note. Haman, in many ways, is a prefigurement of what's coming. But this man is devising a plan to destroy not only Mordecai, but all of them. And all of this is going to take place within a year. So this plan of Haman, it's not going to happen like he says, okay, we're going to destroy him next month. There's a whole year of time. So a whole year of time will span, and that's when this whole story of Esther will progress. Okay? So now remember, Haman has been put into a lofty position. He's very proud. His pride has been wounded because there's this lonely Mordecai, this lonely Jew who's not bowing down to him. And he realizes, whoa, I'm going to not only destroy Mordecai, I'm going to destroy them all. Okay? And now he is determined for it to take place, okay, within about a year or so. It would be the 12th Jewish month of Adar, and this was the time of Nisan, the first month when the genocide was to happen nearly a year later. Now, let's look at Haman's plot, his wicked plan. Esther chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Esther 3, verses 8 through 15, if someone would like to read that.
Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So when the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedath, the Agagite, enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's astra, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in the language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. Then the letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. In one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, was it, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all the people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers were out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed.
Now imagine what is taking place here. Haman has this intense hatred for the Jewish people. It's all stemming from the fact that he knows that Mordecai is not going to bow down to him, and the fact that the Jews themselves are God-fearing people. Now remember, prior to this, the Jews themselves were idolatrous. Remember, they had fallen into idolatry. Their idolatry caused their captivity for them to be in Babylon in the first place. But while they're in Babylon, God smote out of them idolatry. They are not worshiping other gods. Now they are determined to follow after God wholeheartedly, which is a good thing. It's being manifest with Mordecai. Mordecai is saying, I'm not even going to bow down to a man. It doesn't matter that it's even the king's command. But Haman, in his wickedness now, begins to cast suspicion or to make the Jews look bad. The Jews haven't done anything wrong. I'm sure that if the king would have stopped to think about it, you know, because he's not really thinking it through. He's being manipulated by this evil man, Haman. But now he's saying, there exists a scattered people dispersed among all other peoples in the provinces of your kingdom. Notice he doesn't list who they are. He's just kind of trying to make a people look bad. And so the king's just going to believe him. He says their laws are different from all others. They're not complying with the king's laws. Mordecai's not bowing down to him, right? And so, let them be not suitable for any reason. And he says there's no reason for them to exist. So if it pleases the king, may it be written that they are to be destroyed. And may there be 10,000 talents of silver deposited into the king's treasury so that I may distribute it to the hands of those doing the work. He's a very manipulative man. The facts aren't really being presented to the king, and the king, because he has made him, in a sense, second in command, he's put him in a very lofty position because he believes Haman, he's just kind of just letting him have his way. Now, with the law of the Persians, it was interesting how their laws worked. If the Persian ruler made a decree, that decree was written down as said and done. There was no way to question it, no way to change it. If he made a law, it was a law. That meant no one could change it. And so he's wanting to create this law to destroy the Jews, and yet he obtains the signet ring of the king. Now, this signet ring is, in a sense, the sealing of power, if you will. If this man was to send these letters with the seal and the signet impression of the king's ring, that is the law. And this law, which would be the law of the Persians, could not be changed. And so he has gained this favor from the king, and he's gained it manipulatively. And so now they're sending these letters, and these couriers are going to send them all out through the land of Susa. And now the people are perplexed, because believe it or not, the people know the Jews are innocent. The Jews themselves, can you imagine, after hearing that there's coming a day when all these, they're going to be wiped out on a particular day of the year. So there's a fear, there's a perplexing taking place among the Jews and even just the citizens of Susa. But Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, didn't even realize that he was giving Haman the authority to destroy his own wife. Now remember, prior to this whole story in chapter 3 that we've just read through, originally the king had wanted his wife to dance before them and to come out before his patrons and those that were with him, and she said no. I think her name was Vashti. You all remember that? And Vashti didn't want to do what the king desired, and so it caused him to have to look for another wife. He put Vashti out and looked for a new wife, and in searching all of the available ones throughout his kingdom, Esther was chosen to be the queen. Now remember, it was because of her beauty, but it was also her beauty within that was very attractive. Remember, beauty within is 10 times more attractive than beauty without. That's why the scripture would even say, let it not be the braiding of the hair or the wearing of gold and all these things, but let it be the hidden man of the heart that is manifest. Amen? Amen. It's not the vanity of looks only. Let it be the inward man that is manifest for all to see. That godly character, the integrity of heart, let that be manifest. It's far more beautiful than outward beauty. But together, boy, you have Queen Esther, right? And so Queen Esther is there. She becomes the queen. And now, with Haman's plot to destroy the Jews, the king doesn't even realize that he's given permission to Haman and ultimately to those that would fulfill his desire, the ability to kill his own wife. Every Jewish man, woman, and child were to be murdered in a single day. Now, this is wickedness. Ultimately, it's the plan of the devil. Haman was a human being, but he was being inspired by the devil. The devil will always try to destroy the plans of God. Amen? We wonder why there still is anti-Semitism today and why people still hate the Jews. It's because it's coming from Satan himself. If he could destroy the Jews as he would desire, he could destroy everything we believe in. But God is for his people. In the same way that God is for Israel, he's for his children, talking about those that are saved. Amen? And so in many ways, all of this has play in even today. But King Ahasuerus has now given permission, and with this decree, they are now in perplexation, or they're feeling troubled because of what's going on. And put yourself in their shoes, you'd feel the same way. But now, a whole year now has been determined. A year from that specific time, this whole thing would take place. And so now, God's plan will intervene in the midst of all that's going on. Now, let's look at Queen Esther and her courageous acts. Esther chapter 4, verse 10, all the way through chapter 5, verse 4. I'll read this part if you don't mind. It says this. Again, Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that whoever, whether man or woman, wishes to come to the king at the inner court but has not been summoned, there is one law to put him to death, unless for some reason the king should hold out the golden scepter so that he might live. I, however, have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. And so picture in your mind the laws of the Persians here. No one was allowed to approach the king except that he extended his golden scepter to them. First, he had to call them or summon them to him. But then in coming to him, he had to extend the golden scepter. But Mordecai has been talking to his niece, or whatever she, I forget, I think it's his niece. And so now he's telling her, look, you have to do something here. And she's saying, I'm not able to approach the king unless he extends the golden scepter to me. I've not been summoned by him for a whole 30 days. And so she's in a sense saying to Mordecai, if I go in there and he doesn't extend that golden scepter, the law of the Persians is that I must be put to death. And so for her to approach the king, even being the queen, is the potential of her being put to death. And so verse 12, it says, so all the words of Esther were told to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you will be more likely to escape than all the other Jews. In other words, he's saying, you're Jewish just like we are. In the same way, this decree isn't exempting you just because you're in the king's palace. You're a Jew just like we are. So if we're going to die, you will die. But verse 14, or even our key verse, says, for if you remain silent at this time, protection and deliverance for the Jews will be ordained from some other place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows if you have been or have attained royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther replied, sending back to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who can be found in Susa, then fast for me. Stop eating and drinking for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will fast likewise. Only then would I dare go to the king, since it is not allowed by law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did exactly as Esther had commanded him. On the third day, chapter 5, verse 1, Esther put on her royal apparel and positioned herself in the king's palace courtyard so that she would be directly in line with the part of the king's throne room where the king sat facing the entrance of the room on his royal throne in the royal hall. When the king saw Queen Esther standing quietly outside the courtyard, she gained favor in his sight. So the king held out the golden scepter in his hand to Esther. Esther approached and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "Queen Esther, what do you want? What is your request? Even if it is up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." Esther answered, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for them." Now, what a beautiful story this is bringing out. Queen Esther knows that she is not allowed to approach the king lest she die. Unless she gains favor in his sight, there's no way that she would be able to do this. And so she says to Mordecai, "Make sure that you call all the Jews together that you can find there in Susa and fast for me for 3 days and three nights." And this was what would be called a true fast. This fast was a fast of not only food, talking about bread or what we would chew, it's also water. So there was both food and drink that would be fasted. It's never even recommended to fast water for more than 2 days. And so the intensity of the moment has demanded an intense supplication. They're looking for God's favor in all of this. And so she says, "I want you to get the people together and fast for me for 3 days and three nights, food and water. I'm going to do the same as well as the girls that are with me, and we are going to pray for favor for 3 days and three nights." I don't know if you've been without water for a whole day, much less two. But you don't go on a three-day fast of water unless God has called you to it. Did you hear what I said? More often than not, you can fast food for up to 40 days before you're starving. They say it's after 40 days that you're technically starting to starve. All of those hunger pains and the grumbling of the stomach, all of that is only appetite until 40 days. There's a minister that said King's stomach sits on the throne, and whenever King's stomach starts to call out for attention, boy, we obey immediately, right? But when you go into a time of fasting, King's stomach needs to be humbled, doesn't it? 3 days, three nights, food and water, and they began to pray. And so then on that third day, the scripture says that she put on her royal apparel. She's still hungry, you can believe that. But she puts it on and she stands there in the courtyard of near the king's throne room. And he sees her, he catches a glimpse of her, and when he sees her standing quietly outside the courtyard, she gained favor in his sight. That favor that she gained from the king was not only favor from the king being a man, but it was God extending favor to Queen Esther and to the Jewish people. Amen? The favor of God was being displayed through this king, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes. This favor has come because of their seeking after God, and God has intervened, and she has received such favor as she goes to him, touches the top of the scepter because he held it out to her. He says to her, "You can ask me whatever you want, even up to half of the kingdom." Up to half of the kingdom. If you ask for anything, I'll give it to you. But she says instead, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for them." Now, this is a beautiful situation here. She has come to the place of doing God's will no matter what. Mordecai has said to her, you don't even know that you're not here for such a time as this. And so she says, well, pray for me, I'll be praying. And if I perish, I perish. That means that she was willing to go God's way, even if it meant death. It didn't go that route. But if that would have been some eye-opener to the king or whatever, all of it, she was ready to go God's way. If I perish, I perish. In many ways, we need to have that same kind of attitude when we're following the Lord. I'm going to go with you no matter what. If I perish, I perish. Amen? That means sometimes the call of God will lead you to places where it seems like it's not going to be as beneficial for you as where you currently are. Sometimes God's call seems to take you down a route that is totally against your flesh. You can be in a place where you're getting a decent income and the promise of more. You have job security and God says for you to leave that job and go somewhere else. And God hasn't said, I'm going to bless you financially there. Amen? And so the decision comes into your heart, well, then I'm going to go your way. Maybe not, if I perish, I perish. You're going to say, if I starve, I starve. Amen? Or if God, if whatever, I'm going to go your way. But let me say this. When you come to that point of making that decision to go God's way, you never have to fear that God will leave you without. God will supply your every need. The scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. You don't have to be afraid. But in our flesh, there is that fear and we say, if I perish, I perish. But God comes through and gives you favor. And now she's got the favor of the king and she's invited him and this wicked Haman to a dinner that she's prepared for them. Now, with all of this, it shows that God is working on her behalf, but she's a very wise woman. She doesn't just say, well, King Haman has just manipulated you and you've allowed through your own decree to destroy all of my people. She doesn't even say that. She just says, come to a dinner. And so all of this situation begins to work not only on the king, but now there's going to be this word brought to Haman that the queen has invited him to dinner. Oh man, that just blows up his bubble even more. His pride is getting even more blown out of proportion, okay? And so now, in the midst of all of this, she is showing that she's putting her complete trust in God. God has granted her this favor. And now look at how she exposes this wicked plot. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 7, 1 through 10. Anybody want to read those verses?
Annihilated. Had we have been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman, So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, while he also assault the queen while I am in the house. As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided.
This is an interesting occasion, isn't it? Queen Esther has found favor from the king, and she says, I want to provide a dinner for you and Haman at my house. And so everything gets prepared, and everything is seemingly working out. But really quick, chapter 6 is also an interesting chapter because Mordecai had done something good for the king. There was a plot to do something wrong against the king, and Mordecai exposed this thing. And so God works in this and intervenes. What's interesting is that this thing that Mordecai had been done quite a while back. It was a good deed. No one noticed. No one gave him a reward for doing it, for protecting the king. But then, of all times, the king isn't able to sleep well, and so they're reading through the chronicles and looking at what people have done for him, and they find out Mordecai had done something good, and he says, what have they done to reward him? What honor or dignity has been done for Mordecai as a result of this? And so then he calls in Haman, and Haman thinks with all of his mind, oh, he wants to honor me. See, that's what pride does. It blinds people, doesn't it? And so he says, what should I do for a man that has done this good deed? And he thinks, well, he's going to honor me. So he says, well, let him ride the king's horse. Let him go through town. Let everyone go and just whatever, honor him. Let him honor the man through town. And he goes at the very end, well, okay, well, let it be done to Mordecai. Can you imagine what Haman thought? And so Haman and his pride, he's still blind to what's going on, but God is showing honor to Mordecai and to the Jews, even despite Haman's wicked plot. And so now, this dinner is fixed, and the king says to her again, what is it that you want? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, I will give it to you. And so she finally says, after everything, she says, if I found favor in verse 3, and if it pleases the king at my petition, let my life be given me and my people at my request. Can you imagine? What did the king think here? He's there asking her, what do you want? Even up to half of the kingdom, right? Up to half of the kingdom, I will give it to you. And yet she says, just give me my life and the life of my people. And I'm sure he began to think in his mind, what kind of request is this? He says, if only we had been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, for that distress would not be sufficient to trouble the king. And so then he says to her, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do so? And she says this, and can you imagine the boldness that she has? I'm wondering if she even ate. Remember, they had been fasting for 3 days and 3 nights? I mean, she's probably standing there in weakness, but yet in God's strength. And so she says, after he says, who is the one that has done this? And she says, this wicked Haman is the adversary and the enemy. Can you imagine Haman? He's hearing this, and he's probably wondering in his mind too, what is this request she's asking? And all of a sudden, the finger is pointed right at him. This is the wicked man. And so I am sure all of his pride, is the pride bubble that he had just blew up, right? And he realizes that, whoa, I don't understand how this could have happened. First of all, how is it that they honored Mordecai, and now this person talking to the king is one of the people that I am wanting to kill? I mean, did he even realize that she was related to Mordecai? And yet, through all of this, God would use her to bring deliverance to the children of Israel, and the same gallows that Haman had built to hang Mordecai on, he was hung upon those gallows himself. What are gallows? Gallows were like wooden beams that they would set up, and they would set nooses on them where you would hang people. So they had set up these beams, these wooden beams, with a noose, if you will, so as to hang the one that they desired to hang. And of course, Haman wanted to hang Mordecai, and instead, this whole plot turned around the opposite way. And now, the evil Haman is hanging on his own gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. This shows how God is truly intervening, even in the midst of all of these people. And so, God has brought deliverance to the children of Israel. And so what's interesting is that good will always triumph over evil. It may not seem like that. You know, we're living in a time when good is made out to look evil and evil is being looked at to be made good. Isn't that true? But the thing is that God is the one that will stand true to his people no matter what. And so good always triumphs over evil. And so Esther pleads for her people in Esther chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And for the lack of time, what she does is she begins to speak to the king about this whole law that had gone into effect. Remember, when there was a law done from the king of the Persians, it was set in stone, you couldn't change it. So how would they change this law that went into force that would ultimately destroy all of the Jews? And so they come up with this plan. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther, the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Mordecai came before the king because Esther disclosed who he was to her." So now the king knows they're related. "The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And so Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king and fell down at his feet and begged him with tears to avert the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, she rose and stood before the king and said, 'If it pleases the king, and if I found favor in your sight, and the idea seems right before the king, and I have his approval, then let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy all the Jews in the king's province. For how am I able to watch this evil that will unfold against my people? How can I endure the destruction of all my kindred?' Then King Ahasuerus said to the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, 'See, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he threatened violence against the Jews. Now, as it suits you, write the king's name on behalf of the Jews and seal it with the king's signet ring, because a document written in the king's name and sealed with his signet cannot be repealed.'" And so a whole new law is going to go into effect to counteract the old law. And this new law that they're going to write is going to give the Jews the permission to fight against those that would come against them. And all of this would actually turn out for their benefit, because when the law went out from Haman, people were perplexed and they were silent. But now this new law would be sent forth, and what would happen is the people of Susa and the Jews would now rejoice. So now they're rejoicing in the presence of God, and they know God has given them favor. And so the very ones that would choose to bring this destruction would themselves, in a sense, give up and allow this new law to be enforced. So Esther's people are saved, and all of this is because God demonstrates his providence. Let me just say this. When you put God first in your life, just like Queen Esther did and Mordecai, even at the expense of being ridiculed or mocked, misunderstood, or even hated, you stand for God anyways. God will work everything out on your behalf. It might not seem like for a little while, but you put your trust in God, you realize God is for you and he's not against you, it's going to work out. And so just like it worked out for Queen Esther and the Jews, it will work out for you. And so in the same way that God granted to her the courage to stand, God will give you the same to stand even in this dark world that we're standing in today. Amen? I mean, I've said it before already, but this world has a big agenda against you. It really doesn't like you at all. Amen? Especially when you're shining bright for Jesus. But even so, you stand for God no matter what, even if you're misunderstood. And God will show himself faithful to you. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for our lesson today. We thank you for all that we've learned from the story of Esther. I thank you that, Lord, this whole plot and scheme to destroy Esther and the Jews was overruled by, Lord, your provision and your power. Lord, you used Queen Esther to make a stance and to stand for right. And Lord, ultimately, you were the one that brought deliverance to your own people. I pray that you would give us the grace to stand no matter what. Even when the world seems contrary, even when everything seems to be falling apart, or when it seems as if the enemy has the upper hand, I pray in Jesus' name that you would show yourself strong, that, Lord, you would push back all the powers of darkness. Lord, every enemy that is working for the enemy, Lord, that you would silence their voice, you would stop their hands, that, Lord, you would deliver us. And so we thank you for all that you're doing. We do ask that you'd bless the remainder of our service together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.